You are listening to the Qalam podcast series on the purification of the heart by Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, as explained by myself, Mikhail Ahmed Smith. This short book movingly details the subtleties of inner purification through discussions on the ego, the nature of the body, the degrees of prayer, fasting, and charity, and the inner realities of the self. Islamic thought on purification of the heart is an ocean of knowledge. In our age of hyperconnectivity and information overload, I attempt to show how Islamic spirituality holds a place of primacy for social reform and rectification of our own actions. The goal is to learn how to connect ourselves to our Creator and how to recognize those things in our lives which are taking us off track. For more classes with myself and other instructors, check out Qalam Connect, Qalam Institute's newest program for online Islamic education and dialogue. Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Allahumma inna nas'aluka hubbak wa hubba man yuhibbuk wa hubba amalin yuqarribuna ila hubbak. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-jubni wal-bukhl wa ghalb ad-din wa qahr ar-rijal. Allahumma inna nas'aluka al-huda wa al-tuqa wa al-afafa wa al-ghina ya rabbil alameen. So, jazakallah everyone for coming out in this beautiful Texas weather. Alhamdulillah. I know it was a bit cold. Even my wife said, I'm not coming today. So, mashallah, may Allah reward you guys for coming out and make it beneficial. Tonight, inshallah, I wanted to begin by saying, our class that we're having, this Purification of the Heart series, is about recognizing certain qualities that exist in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and seeing how we have to understand them first and foremost, and then secondly implement them in our lives. And it's about finding those beautiful qualities in his life and realizing them and actualizing them in our day-to-day life. And last week we spoke about jealousy, and we've been speaking about different things. And this week I want to start with a different quality that we find the Prophet ﷺ addressing. Now, one of the things I would say is that if you study the Prophet ﷺ's ad'iyah, the supplications that he made, the supplications alone have a lot of implications. And I think sometimes we get into this habit of just reading these du'as, like when you go into the house, when you leave the house, you go in the restroom in the morning and the evening, and we get into this kind of habitual reading of them, but they actually have a lot of depth to them. And one of the things that the Prophet ﷺ made a lot of dua to protect himself against is there's the one hadith I want to narrate, which is أَنَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ كَانَ يَتَعَوَّذُ مِنْ خَمْسٍ. The hadith says that the Prophet ﷺ would normally, regularly seek refuge min خَمْسٍ, from five things. And the hadith says مِنَ الْبُخَلِ, miserliness or stinginess, مِنَ الْجُبَنِ, cowardice, wa fitnat al-sadr, and tribulations that affect the heart, like doubt, tribulations that actually hit your heart, adhab al-qabr, from the punishment of the grave, and su' al-umr. In another hadith, which is read every morning and every evening, the Prophet ﷺ used to read, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-jubni wal-bukhl. The quality that I really want to talk about today is this quality that the Prophet ﷺ kept seeking refuge from, which is the quality of jubn, which is cowardice. First and foremost, cowardice is a very, very dangerous disease to have in the heart. It's a very dangerous disease to have in the heart. Hence, the Prophet ﷺ three times in the morning, three times in the evening, is seeking refuge from this jubn, this quality of cowardice. But what is so evil about it? Why is it so bad? What's wrong with this quality of cowardice? And the reason that many of the scholars say is the primary reason why it's so dangerous is because cowardice will stop you from doing, saying, or thinking what needs to be done, said, or thought at the right occasion. I'm going to say that one more time. That cowardice will stop you from doing, saying, or thinking the things that need to be done, said, or thought in those moments. And the basic thing about jubn that we need to understand is that at the core of jubn or cowardice is du'ful qalb. Du'ful qalb means weakness of the heart. Like the heart doesn't have strength, it's very weak. And the opposite of that, which is shuja'a, now if we study the Prophet ﷺ in this concept of shuja'a to be courageous and bravery, then we find this concept of thubatul qalb, that the heart is firm, the heart is strong. And the thing that's beautiful is that all righteousness, and this is what I really want us to take home tonight, that all righteousness revolves around your ability to inculcate inside of you this quality of shuja'a, bravery, or courage. All righteousness, which is interesting because the Prophet ﷺ in one hadith, he said, "La takunu imma'a." Has anyone heard this hadith before? It's a very beautiful hadith. The Rasul ﷺ said, "La takunu imma'a. In ahsan al-nas ahsantum. Wa in asa'tum zalamtum. Walakin wattinu anfusakum." The Prophet ﷺ said, don't be imma'a. Now, how do you translate imma'a? It's a word that he kind of made up. Mesa, how would you translate imma'a? So yes, exactly. The word imma'a is a word that the Prophet ﷺ actually made up. And from two Arabic words. What are the two Arabic words? Imma and ma'a. So the concept is that I'm either with these people or I'm with these people. And the hadith says, in ahsan al-nas, if people are righteous or good, then you do it. When asatum, vanamtum. If they're on the wrong track, then you go that way. Yes.
Say impressionable.
Some say sycophant. Some say it's just a sycophant. That they just do whatever the people are doing. But the core of this quality, now the Prophet continues. He says, walakin wattinu anfusakum. So beautiful. So beautiful. He says, don't be imma'a, but rather wattinu anfusakum. Like hold your ground. Wattinu means like to make this my spot. Like if I said wattinu, this is my watan. Like this is my spot. I'm not moving. So the quality that the Prophet ﷺ is highlighting in people that will come is this kind of go with the people type of attitude, right? Like if these people are here, I'm with them. If we're protesting this today, I'm protesting this today. But if that's not hype to protest now, then I'm not protesting this right now. But what we see happening is the moment one person starts protesting, then we're like, oh, yo, it's hype right now to be an activist, right? Social activism is hype right now. And we're going to talk about this in more detail, why we see this wave of courage coming. This is why I really want us to connect with this concept, because we see in the last, since Trump basically, and just a little bit before Trump, we see this Muslim courage coming out, political courage, to like speak up. When it was like Obama, everyone's like laying back. Like, why we ain't speaking up then? Right? So where is this courage coming? And we're going to talk about this in more detail. So I want to finish this hadith. This hadith is beautiful. The concept is if you want to do righteous actions, if you want to do righteousness, you have to have this quality of shuja'a, which is that you have thubatul qalb, that your heart is not shaky, it's not firm, and it stays where you want it to stay. Now, next interesting point. In all of the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ sought refuge from jubn, he sought refuge from one other thing right next to it. Who listened? Yes. Who else caught it? Yes, exactly. To bukhal, to be stingy. Now, it's interesting. Every time the Prophet ﷺ sought refuge from cowardice, right next to it, he sought refuge from stinginess miserliness. Like, why? So what's interesting thing, if we look at both of them, they have a common core. Bukhal and jubn have a common core. Fear. Fear. It could be something else as well. But
it's just firmness, but in like when it comes to shuja, it's like firmness in a good way, but when it comes to bukhl, it's firmness about not wanting to.
Oh, subhanAllah. I didn't think about that. That's beautiful. Amen. That's deep. She said subhanAllah, that was heavy. SubhanAllah. It's my student right there, yo. SubhanAllah. So she says like both of them have this concept of thubatul qalb. Like bukhl has a concept of thubat too, like I don't want to move, but Shuja'a has it as well. I wasn't looking at that perspective, but subhanAllah, it's beautiful. What I saw at the core is fear. The reason bukhl happens, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The reason we're stingy, and as the Prophet ﷺ said, "Innal walada mabkhalatun majbanatun." another hadith where he joined him. He said, when you have a child, all of a sudden you become bukhl and a coward. Like before, you got the sports car hitting the corner at 50, right? But the moment the child comes, first of all, you get rid of the sports car and you get the van. And all of a sudden, you're like, seatbelt on. You know, like everything is so, so much. You put the little sign in the back, baby on board, right? And you start slowing down, right? So, but the Prophet said, he said, in al walad, once you have a kid, makes you stingy. I got to save up for his college, right? And then it makes you a coward as well. Like, what would I, if I'm gone, what's going to happen? Right? SubhanAllah. So not that children are bad, but he's just saying the nature of it and what happens to us. But again, what do we see? It's so beautiful. We see him joining two qualities together, cowardice and stinginess. So what I found in these qualities both is this concept of fear. That the reason I'm holding is I'm afraid of faqr, of poverty. I'm afraid if I give it, then I'm gonna need it later. I'm going to be in trouble. I'm going to be in the same problem with Juban. The problem that makes us so cowardice is that fear of unknown, the harm that can come to me. So khawf al-faqr for bukhl and khawf of everything when it comes to this concept of Juban. Now here's the deal. When it comes to the deen, there's a quality that Allah praises in the Quran. وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمْ. A beautiful quality that a believer has to have. This is huge. We have to make this step in our spiritual maturing, which is la yakhafuna lawmata la'im, silence the critics. Learn to silence critics in your life. You have to silence critics. Many times, the critics that you assume will criticize you stop you from doing what you want to achieve. How many things would you write? How many things would you do? How many things would you go after if you didn't have to worry about the critics coming after you? And many of us don't accomplish things we really want to become, things we really want to do. Why? Because what are they going to say? So just imagine, what would you do if you didn't have to hear anyone's criticism? Maybe you're like me, addicted to the comments section, seeing what everyone's saying. We need to silence the critics. Silence the critics, don't fear anyone, and do what you got to do. The second thing is this, or third or fourth, wherever we are, however you want to lay this out. Leadership. Leaders have to have the quality of courage. It has to be there. Courage and what's the opposite of bukhl? Jood. So listen to this. This is beautiful. When they describe the Prophet ﷺ in Shama'il al-Tirmidhi, what do they say? Kana ahsan al-nas, ahsan, wa ashja'un nas, wa ajwad al-nas. Three qualities. But look again, two qualities put together. The first quality is ahsan, meaning he treated people with ihsan. What's the second quality? Ashja. The bravest of people. The bravest of people. And what's the third quality? Ajwad. Ajwad. Like when we talk about the Prophet ﷺ, like there's one narration I wanted to share with you, like the bravery of the Prophet ﷺ. This narration is in different books of hadith. And the narrator, he says that كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أحسن الناس وأشجع الناس وأجود الناس ولقد فزي أهل المدينة. He goes, one day, there was this loud noise that we heard outside of Medina in the middle of the nighttime. An extremely loud noise. Heard the hadith before. صح? Beautiful. We heard this very, very beautiful hadith. We heard this very loud noise outside Medina. So فانطلق الناس قبل الصوت. So all the men started to get together and like, all right, yo, you go. You know, like you hear something in the house and you tell your wife, like, yo, you go check it out. She's like, what do you mean you go? Right? No, you go. So you go to the drawer, get the gun out, right? Walk. My wife's like, you're always so dramatic. I'm like, yo, this is protection. We're in Texas here too. Texas, you go, you know, and you're cool, good to go. Back in North Carolina, you know, Maryland, yo, you kill someone in their house intruding and you're in trouble, right? So Texas is like, yo, stand your ground, right? That's what you call it. Stand your ground state, right? So anyways, when we hear that noise in the house, then you're like, yo, okay, let me get up, let me go. So they heard this loud noise outside Medina. And everybody's like, yo, I mean, Medina, desert, like, come on, what could that be? Like, you know what I mean? So subhanAllah, they start going. So what happens as they're all going towards the noise? فاستقبلهم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. The Prophet ﷺ comes riding towards them. قَدَ سَبَقَ النَّاسَ إِلَى الصَّوْتِ. He had already went there. وَهُوَ يَقُولُ لَنْ تَرَأُوا لَنْ تَرَأُوا. He's like, don't worry, it's all good. And this horse is fast, by the way. And they're like, he was on Abu Talha's horse with no saddle, with a horse with his sword hanging from his neck. Like, yo, come on. Who needs Superman? Like Batman, come on. Tell your children these stories. It's so beautiful. Like, hold on, really quick. Huge noise outside in the middle of the desert. All the men are trying to go towards that thing. As they start going, the Prophet ﷺ is riding back. He hijacked or took Abu Talha's horse the moment he heard it, no saddle, jumped on it, went out there to see what it was, came back, sword is hanging, and he's like, Lanturau, Lanturau, go back to sleep, guys, I got it. It's all good. SubhanAllah, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Salli ala al-Habib. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. That's so beautiful. So, like, gee. I'm sorry, it's just... Forgive me for being colloquial, like, that's like gangster, man. Like, that's a role model, that bravery right there. It just, you see the picture, like, subhanAllah, subhanAllah, it's just beautiful. So, fear is natural. Sahaba were scared. Fear is natural. But the thing is, in order to obey Allah, we have to overcome fears. This is what I really want to focus for myself tonight and you guys. In order to obey Allah, you have to overcome whatever fears you have, you have to overcome them. Give you another example. Ummi Musa. Ummi Musa. Talk about overcoming fears. Imagine putting your child in a basket, going up the Nile. Right? Like imagine the fear at that moment. And Allah's like, لا تخافي ولا تحزني. Like don't be afraid. Again, what will stop you on your path to Allah? Fear. That's it. Put fear behind you. Put fear behind you. Move forward. And then subhanAllah, one of the scholars was saying, once you put that fear behind you, look at all the miracles that happened. Like, look at his life, all the miracles that happened after that moment of placing Musa inside that basket. Like, miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle because of you're putting that fear behind you and you're going forward. So look at Musa himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he's told to go to Pharaoh for the first time. Forget that. Let's start before that. When Allah's like, look at your hand, and what happens? It's a snake. What does he do? Walla mudbiran. The Quran says he just ran away. And Allah's like, don't be afraid, come back. Then he gives him another task. Go to Pharaoh. He's like, me? He's going to kill me. He's going to do this. He's like, don't worry, I'll give you your brother, he'll help you. From that, what I got from that is sometimes you need a brother or a sister to help you on this path of righteousness. Because sometimes you'll get weak and your boy will keep you strong. Sometimes you'll get weak, your sister will be like, no, let's go, let's do it, we got this. You know, so that's what I got from that. Like Musa was scared, he's like, I'm weak, I can't do this. I need some help, send my brother. He like put the whole thing on his brother too. Like, send him. I'm going back home. Like, no, you're going, but he'll come and help you along the way. So it's so beautiful, so beautiful. So the courage. So without fear, I'm going to say this again. Without fear, we will never be able to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The moment we put fears behind us is the moment we start to accelerate in our deen and get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What comes to mind is another story too. This is a beautiful story. It's the story about Hudhayfah ibn Yaman, radiallahu ta'ala an. And he tells this incident in the battle of Ahzab, Khandak, where they had dug the trench around Medina. And on the outside of the trench are all of the Quraysh and the Ahzab, all trying to attack Medina. And it just so happened that on one of the last nights before the whole war ended, it was extremely cold and windy. Come on, you guys got that, right? For those on Facebook, it's very cold and windy in Dallas right now. So you won't get the joke, sorry. Okay, so it was extremely cold and extremely windy. It was so cold, like all the Sahaba were literally like sitting as close as possible and like huddled up. Just so like we can, like, you know, penguins? You guys know penguins, right? Yeah. Okay, all right? Okay, that's the best example. Me and my wife were talking about how penguins, whatever, anyways, right? So they were all huddled together, right? We were all huddled together to stay warm. And then the Prophet ﷺ says, who's going to go to the Quraysh and find out what's going on over there? So wait, hold on. Middle of the night, freezing cold. And you want one of us to go get up, go over to the Quraysh, go spy on them, find out some news and come back. The Prophet knows it's hard. So you know what he says? He goes, who wants to do this? They'll be with me on Yawm al-Qiyamah, next to me. They'll be next to me on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Everyone's quiet. That's how cold it was. Second time, the Prophet's like, who wants to go do this for me? They'll be right next to me on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Quiet. Pin drop. I was like, yo, I'll get the next one. I'll get the next one, yo. Not this one. I'm good, yo. I'm good. So then the Prophet, what does he do? He goes, Ya Hudhaifa, come here. Like, oh. Hudhaifa's like, I couldn't do anything. He's like, it was too cold. I was shivering. I was scared. The Prophet's like, okay, go. Don't hurt anyone. Just see what's happening. Shivering, freezing, walk. He's like, the moment he sent me and I started to walk, this is his exact words. I felt like I was walking in a cloud of heat. He's like, I felt like I was just walking in a cloud of heat. I was totally fine. And the fear left. I went. He's like, I got so close. I saw Abu Sufyan getting warm next to the fire. I saw him. And I was so close that I actually took out my arrow and put it in. And then I remembered, oh, the Prophet ﷺ told me not to do anything. He specifically said that. Alhamdulillah, Abu Sufyan becomes Muslim. Alhamdulillah. Look at the mercy, right? Like, look at the hadith right there. Abu Sufyan, na'udhu billah, is ahl al-nar. But the Prophet's like, don't do anything to anyone. And he's like, I put the arrow and I'm like, oh yeah, I remember now. So he puts it down. He comes back. He gives him the news. He's like, the moment I got back, I felt the cold again. I was shivering again, right? The moment I got back. And then the Prophet ﷺ thanked me for what I did. And then he saw I was cold. So he took off his cloth, wrapped it around me. He said, I slept till the morning. I was so warm and comfortable. I laid down and slept till the morning. I was fine. My point though, is like fear. If we don't have courage, we won't be able to do the righteous deeds Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. We won't be able to overcome any of those things. And that's the key thing I want to talk about is the Prophet sought refuge many times a day from cowardice. So understand that righteousness and to be a good Muslim takes a level of courage. It takes a level of bravery that has to be in the heart. The other thing I want to talk about is that not all courage is this loud, strong, on the horseback courage. There's silent courage too, like Rosa Parks. Like, look at that level of courage. Small woman, older, who now feels like, what? I don't care. I don't care what you do to me. I don't care. You could do whatever you want. I'm not moving. Like, that level of courage gave the spark needed to the civil rights movement. Like, if you study, it's so beautiful because if there was a loud, strong person, it wouldn't have been nowhere near as effective as the courage of this woman and the way she showed her courage. So what we find that is silent courage is powerful too. It doesn't have to be this loud courage all the time, but it can be a silent, powerful courage. And the beautiful thing, a quote I want you guys to take home, and we talked about why do we see so much social activist courage, Muslim, like where this come from? Listen to this. Courage is contagious. When a brave man or woman takes a stand, the spines of others stiffen up. I'm going to say it again. Courage is contagious. When a brave man or woman takes a stand, the spines of others stiffen up. The point being, don't be that follower of courage. Why do we often always have to be that follower, that keyboard warrior courage, which we'll talk about in a little bit? That's not courage. Like, be the starter of that courage. Be the one that begins that, not the one following after it comes. And we see that same. Now, one more thing I want to talk about. What do we see in Rosa Parks that gave her strength? There's one quality that's giving her strength. As she's sitting on that chair, on that bus, put yourself in that situation. What is giving her strength not to move?
Not being afraid of the consequences.
Not being afraid of the consequences.
Not being held back by
I think that has a lot to do with it. Not that that's wrong. For sure, she had put that behind her. But what I feel was there was she felt justified. Like she knew, I'm doing the right thing. Do whatever you want. I'll give you an example from the Quran. When the magicians that were going against Musa saw the magic, they became Muslim, right? And then Pharaoh's like, yo, you're dead. And what do they say? Kill us. Because like we found the truth. We're not going to give up this truth because of you. And subhanAllah, we find another example. In the Battle of Hunain, the Muslims, it was a different battle because we got ambushed. And we had a lot of numbers, so we were very, very proud of our numbers. But we got ambushed. So the moment the ambush came, all the Muslims start fleeing. Everyone. But the beautiful part was that the Prophet ﷺ, who knows the incident? What happened? The Prophet ﷺ, arrows are coming. Abu Sufyan is pulling, his cousin Abu Sufyan, the other Abu Sufyan, was pulling his mule. Arrows are coming. The Prophet ﷺ is telling him, keep going forward, keep going. Everyone's fleeing. And he's saying, what is he saying? Ana nabi la kithib. Ana nabi la kithib. Ana nabi la kithib. Like, what? Like, arrows are coming your way, and all you're saying going forward is, I'm a prophet, this isn't a lie. Why would I be afraid? I'm a prophet, this isn't a lie. I'm a prophet, this isn't a lie. Like he knows the truth is with him. And then he tells Abu Sufyan, call everyone back. And then they all start coming back like, whoa, what's going on? And they come back and they get that support. My point here is like that Rosa Parks, what we see there, is she knows she's on haq. She knows that this is wrong. But it's institutionalized. It's huge. But it's wrong. So you know what? I'm going to stand up to it finally. And it wasn't cool yet. This is the point. We keep standing up when it's cool to stand up. That's not courage. That's not courage. I'm sorry. When you're getting all the props for courage, that's not courage, yo. And subhanAllah, some of these people who we honor their courage, here's the real question. I'm going to be really real. Do you think you would have been standing with them in that moment? Because they weren't popular. When Malcolm X was doing what he was doing, he wasn't popular, guys. He was not the figure that we're looking up to now. So would you have actually been standing up with those people at that time when they're standing up, when it's not the fad to stand up and be in that moment? The Prophet ﷺ, he said one of the signs of the Day of Judgment, straight up, is that the truth becomes shy or wise. This truth becomes shy and falsehood becomes bold. Falsehood gets courage. Like gay rights gets courage, but you don't. Straight up. Like no filter, seriously. Like they have courage so much. Power to them, cool. But where's yours? You know what I'm saying? Like we see that happening where the falsehood is standing up for their rights. But the truth, we're so shy with it. Why? Take lesson from them. If they can be so proud and go through so much tribulation for something that in our hearts we believe to be wrong, can you not stand up for what you, can you not take a lesson from them? Right? Salli tu rakat, you know, on the campus. Right? Salli tu rakat right there. Drop them down. Allahu Akbar. Few people join in with you. You're like, yeah, alhamdulillah. Yo, courage is contagious, yo. Courage is contagious. Drop those two rakats at work. Watch your coworker come. Like, yo, we're praying? Yeah, we're praying, bro. Come on. You know, so subhanAllah, be that spark. Be that spark. You can be that cause for other people. And subhanAllah, you're getting the reward now. And that's what leadership is about. That one person who says, you know what? I'm gonna stand up to it and be that voice. Today, the last thing I want to talk about the types of courage. Because up till now, we kind of talked about kind of one type of courage. So we're going to talk about three types of courage. Number one is going to be a physical courage, which is like the Prophet ﷺ on horseback coming back, right? It's like you know, you hear the noise in your house and your wife says, go check on it. That's courage, right? Okay, right? Physical courage, number one. Number two is going to be intellectual courage. And number three, moral courage. These are three types of courage I want to talk about. Physical courage is bravery like we've been talking about for the most of today's halakha, which is developed how? This is important. How do you develop it? It's developed by discipline and training of the mind. Now, we had a few halakhas where we talked about controlling the mind and being stronger in your mind. Physical courage is developed how? Training the mind, martial arts, different things like that that train the mind. Some say just even physical exercise that pushes you past your limit, like MMA, boxing, stuff like that. Whatever you can do that pushes you past your limit, it builds that level. People train long time to gain that level of courage. Even sports, subhanAllah. Like if you play contact sports with people, like anyone used to play football? Yeah, there you go. So like you can really see the heart of people in these games. Like you really like to play with people who have heart in them. You know, they don't get afraid. They go and make the tackle, you know, and like not like NFL today with all the rules. We're talking Steve Atwater days, you know, Ronnie Lott days. No, I'm showing my age right now. I'll just be quiet. Okay, so physical courage, that's the first type, right? Physical courage, to actually just have that bravery in your heart to stand up to situations. And actually, some scholars say, a shuja sabr sa'a. Bravery is patience of the moment. Bravery is holding yourself in that moment. It's like, you want to fight? You're like, yeah, I want to fight. You don't want to fight, but you just say you want to fight, right? This is an example. Okay. Number two, intellectual courage. Intellectual courage. Look at Socrates, right? It's a beautiful example. He was called the one who corrupts the youth of today. He was killed for intellectually challenging the society he lived in. Do we not need to challenge intellectually the validity of religion in America and the necessity for religion and Islam? Don't we need to challenge those things that are threatening intellectually Islam? Right? So having intellectual courage to not be sheep, but intellectual sheep. Intellectual sheep. Like the common trends of thinking, you don't mind going against them. Thinking differently. Saying that the king is naked, right? You guys know the story about the naked king? That's a beautiful story everyone tells their children. Okay, how's the story go? Sister, you know the story, right? So someone, they sold...
He went to a tailor.
Yeah.
And he said, I think it was like one was of gold or one was of silver. And he said, you know, make me the best clothes, but other people had those clothes.
Okay.
So then he went to a tailor. The tailor was intelligent. And said, all right, I'm working on it. Here you go.
Okay.
He's like, I don't see anything. He's like, you don't see it? This is the best thing in the world. So then he puts them on and he's walking around essentially, you know.
SubhanAllah. Yeah, everyone got the story so far, right? So like he puts on these clothes that he's fooled to thinking are there because he doesn't want to look stupid. And say to the tailor, you're an idiot. There's no clothes here. He doesn't want to look stupid. So he goes, oh, they're so beautiful. And he puts on these clothes and he's walking around nude. And he's walking through the city. I'm going to finish it off. And everyone's like, and then they're like, you don't see it? And everyone's like, oh, yeah, I see it. Everybody's like, wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. And one little boy is like, the king's naked. Everybody's like, yeah, he is naked. SubhanAllah, yo, intellectually challenging the naked king of today. Straight up, that's one of our jobs as Muslims. Intellectually challenging the naked king of today. Just call out a spade, I'm sorry. Just call it out loud and clear. And you'll be the one that caused the whole crowd to go, oh yeah, he is naked. Because they all saw it, but they acted like they didn't see it. Right? Yeah.
Did you, have you heard of the, it's a psychological, they did this like experiment where basically they were testing to see how much people agree with one another, even if they're right. Do you know what that's
Yeah, like? I saw that one. We need Atifa here.
I know.
Right? When they pretend like.
So it's like Yeah, they basically ask about how many sticks they see on the board or something. And there's like 7 sticks on
yeah.
the board.
Anyone know the name of it? Google it real quick.
Yeah.
Conformity? It's something with conformity, right?
Conformity.
Exactly. It's huge. That's why I'm saying, seriously, Fatima, like this, we have to really get this thing out of us where we want to just fit in, right? And Malcolm Gladwell writes about this so well in David and Goliath. What's it called?
Solomon Ash.
Solomon Ash experiment.
Yeah.
Yeah, huge. Very important to watch because it makes you question your own conformity to what other people are saying, right? And again, intellectual courage. Here's the deal. إن الإسلام بدأ غريب فسيعود كما بدأ فتوبى للغرباء. Yo, straight up courage time. The Prophet ﷺ said, Islam started غريب. غريب, weird. Like, what's up with you guys? This is weird. Right? Then it came to this point where it was so normal. Then the Prophet was like, he said, وسيعود كما بدأ. Soon it's going to be just the way it started again. The thing is, if you're living at that time, you just got to have courage. You got to be able to stand up. Because the Prophet is telling you, you're going to be like the minority there. You're going to be looked at as like kind of weird, kind of different. But the Prophet's like, Fatuba lil ghuraba. Like glad tidings for the strange people in those days. Like I heard Hamza Yusuf say one time, like, I want to be weird in a profligate society. Like I don't know if you ever heard him say, to me that was like so profound. Like if the society is a profligate, sinful society, I don't want to fit in. Like, I want to be that difference. Like, hello, this is sin. This is wrong. Hello. Okay, I'm the weird guy. I had a friend of mine who said, you know, he's married to a convert sister. And he used to go to, like, these family reunions. And he would tell me that sometimes he would meet, like, some youth, right? Like a teenage cousin. So he would start off the conversation with, like, okay, I'm weird. Like, before he starts the conversation with her, he'd be like, yo, I'm a little different, right? Now, he knows them, they're cool, they're chill, whatever, but he starts it off with, like, yo, I have different perspectives on life, like, straight from the beginning. Like, I see things through a different lens. He would begin that conversation with her like that, and he had a lot of, interaction with her that was very beneficial, helping them challenge some of the things that they take for granted as well. Now, here's the thing. I feel like there's so many people looking for that one person to call things out, to kind of wake them up. And if you could be that voice of reason, that voice of Socrates in his time challenging what was going on at that time, the voice of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam challenging in his time, it's nothing but courage that's needed to challenge at that time. Wallahu alam. Okay, how do you develop intellectual courage? One of the things I think we need to focus on to develop this is reading more. I don't think we read enough. Read history, read different thought, like think against the grain. We have to be able to think against the grain and challenge those things that are being presented before us, right? I mean, that was what Kant was all about, right? Challenge everything that comes. I'm like, challenge Kant, that's who I'm challenging him. Put it against him, right? Okay. The last type of courage I want to talk about. There's a big shaitan. Moral courage. Moral courage. This is what, as Muslims, we really, really, really need to have. This is, in my estimation, more important than the intellectual courage. The intellectual courage is important, but the moral courage, which is follow and do what you know to be correct. As I said earlier, that hadith, La takunu imma'a. Don't be imma'a. Imma'a, if I'm with these people, like doing Rome as the Romans do, right? What's the saying?
When in Rome, do as the Romans do.
Exactly, right? When we're there, we do this. When we're in this place, we do that. No. Watinu anfusakum. Like, gain your courage to be who you are morally. What that means, though, is this. We have to study and understand the principles of our deen. We have to deeply study and deeply understand the core principles of what it means to be a Muslim. What are the core moral obligations? What are the necessities of that in society? Know those and stick by them. Stick by them. And stand by them. So I wanted to just have at the end this kind of like breakout discussion on what I see happening right now, which is I think like we need more people standing up and calling out things that are going on, whether it be in the Muslim community, whether it be just nationally, right? We need those voices of the little boys that are calling out. And in my estimation, I see a lot of pandering, right? A lot of just saying what we want to hear and not really speaking out against those things that need to be spoken out. But wallahu alam, Allah knows best. I just kind of wanted to open it up for discussion, inshallah, on this topic of courage, this topic of bravery, this topic of cowardice, and where that plays a role in our life and how we can actualize that and really see that in our lives, or anything you want to add to it, inshallah. Yes. Okay. Okay.
I was like, what? Or it was something like, or like, dress in your house just as you like, but when you leave the house, dress as others.
Okay.
And I remember hearing that and reading like hadith and certain sunnah about bravery and courage, and being the one that's different. And I just feel like it's so like contradictory to one another, because like,
contradicting, like, there's many sayings that are like contradicting, like, more the merrier, right? Three's a crowd, right? Like, there's another saying like, a jack of all trades, master at none. Right? But there's another saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Like, they're complete opposite, and they're both true in their own, they're both true in their own application. I can give you thousands of them that are exact opposite sayings, and we're both like, oh yeah, wait, how do they both make sense? Right? So it has a place of application, right? I could definitely see where a level of assimilation is definitely necessary to be effective with people and things like that, but that doesn't mean like we give up that core of who we are. So, wallahu alam. I think it's still some hikmah in there, yo.
A little bit.
Inshallah, definitely. I told you guys, like, my mother, like, you guys all know, I guess immigrants have the same thing. Like, at home, your mother will be talking about in one level, but the moment she answers the phone, then there's this, like, amazingly, like, yeah, like, this amazingly Caucasian, like, sounding mother. Right, I don't know if you guys have. I know my mom's not watching right now. Well, she might be, but she. We used to call it. I don't want to say my mother's name on thing, but we used to call it her name voice. Like, she had mama voice, and then her full name. We was like, here comes the voice, guys. Let's listen. Right? She's like, hello, hi, how are you? Like, come on, mom, how do you do that? And then I learned it too. Right? So I think there's wisdom in your father's statement, without doubt. But it's like other statements, you know, jack of all trades, master at none. Don't put your eggs in all in one basket. Which one's true? Both. You were going to say something? Oh, sorry to put you on blast. Okay, cool. All right, Shalom. Anyone else want to add to this discussion? I really felt for me, whenever it came to writing, whenever it came to doing any work, I did my best when I put critics behind me. When I put all critics, and sometimes it's an inner critic too, by the way. But when I put all the critics in fear of other people behind me, I was able to write my best, speak my best, do whatever I was trying to do my best when I just stopped worrying about fear of other people. So with my deen, same way. Like in the beginning days, give me one second. In the beginning days when I first accepted Islam, it was such a change that like I couldn't worry about people. Like, I knew this Islam was good for me, and I had to do it. But all of my friends, all friends were just like, whoa, what just happened there, right? And I was just like, no, I know this, I have to do it. I can't be afraid of people. And that's the lesson I really wanted to focus on today. There was one over here, and then, oh, no, you were first, I'm sorry. Actually, he was first. Go ahead, brother.
On the topic of balance, some things being true sometimes and not being true all the time. What are some signs or some indications that the action that you're pursuing that no one seems to support you on? How do you know when it's actually because you're blazing a trail that's the right path that people are joining you on?
Yes.
How do you know when you're going down the wrong path that people are actively trying to pull you off?
Yeah, so that's a beautiful question. Right? How do you know you're not being ignorantly courageous? right? How do you know you're not just being a foolish courageous? Everyone's like, slow down. You're like, you're just a coward. You're like, no, you're speeding and you're texting at the same time. So, okay, one thing that helps me, I'm just going to give, like, and we can all chime in on this. One thing that helps me is I look who's calling me back. Who's calling me back? Like, who are the people that are, the voices I'm going against? So for me, like, I have teachers and friends that I'll just ask, like, what do you think about this? And they're like, no, go for it, bro. You got it. But they're righteous people, right? So, like, I know they're righteous, and they're down to earth, too. So, like, I value their statement, right? And there's other people that I would say, well, no, I don't value your statement. I'm going forward. I know what you're going to say, but I'm going to go forward. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to go for it. So sometimes I look at who are the critics. Like, if sometimes they're really wise people, your father, your grandmother, or like someone you look up to that has a lot of wisdom, and they're like, yo, don't. And you're like, no, I got to be courageous. We just talked about being. No, maybe you got to listen to your, you know, that person who you look up to that has wisdom in this situation. So I think that is something that we need to talk about, that there's, we need to kind of be careful that we don't take this the wrong way and just be haphazard and not careful and not deliberate, right? We still should be deliberate. We still should be thinking through the things that we're doing and taking mashwara from people whose opinion we really, really respect, right? Wallahu alam. Anyone else? That's a very important question. A very important question. Because, I mean, yeah. That help?
Yeah.
Okay, may Allah accept.
What if, like, that person that really cares about you is your mother, right?
Oh, I knew it was coming.
But that person doesn't agree with you accepting Islam.
Okay, well, that's different. You got to go forward, obviously, right? That's salvation right there. Yeah, no, that's, I mean, look at the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Like, his own uncle's like, just stop. He's like, with tears in his eyes, I can't stop. I can't. With tears in his eyes, like, subhanAllah. She's like, subhanAllah. So he had the same exact thing, and as long as they're, the Quran tells us, obey your parents, obey, as long as they're not forcing you to shirk, right? So, yeah, wallahu a'lam, Allah make it easy, man. And Allah guide her, yo. Allah guide her, yo. Allah guide her. Yes. Is this live?
Yeah.
Okay.
Is that bad?
No, it's all good. It's all good.
Are you shy?
Well, I mean, someone with like 70,000 followers on Instagram, right? Like, you just went viral like instantly, right there.
I
go ahead.
You all the time.
All right, I'm just messing with you. Go ahead.
Like, you just be prepared.
Inshallah. It's all good.
From a place of experience, a pain, a sorrow, and how God has taken me through it,
mm-hmm.
and me seeking that guidance and that protection and strength through Him. And the way that I personally, like, now that I'm kind of doing like videos and stuff like that, I think what's holding me back to go even deeper, more, and just be verbally talking about it, is
yeah.
that I naturally, as a person, talk on a personal note what I've experienced. And how I've been able to overcome it. And I just don't know where that fine line is right now of where, like, expressing too much of a struggle
yeah.
and how I overcame it might actually give people the excuse to go ahead and...
Oh, yeah, got
so
you.
I'll like, put it out an example if I'm making any sense. I'm trying to say it without saying it.
Yeah, no, I got, exactly. Like, sometimes if you give that whole story, then other people feel like, justified
right.
and going through that thing. So the concern is real. The Prophet ﷺ spoke about al-mujahir, right? And the mujahir is the one who, he said, does a sin by night, but Allah covers it. And in the morning they wake up, they expose it to everyone. The Prophet ﷺ said, this is someone whose sin isn't forgiven. Meaning Allah covered it, but then you exposed it. The scholars explain why that is so evil is because you then empower or make people more... desensitize people about that sin. So like, oh, if they're doing it, then I can do it too. Now, on the flip side of that, if you know people are already going through a type of struggle and you relate to that and say, no, you know, people are doing this, but you got to fight through it, then it's kind of like you already know people are doing that thing, but you're trying to push them through it. I still think you need to be careful from putting all of you out there, because there could be that one, you know, 12-year-old, 13-year-old that's looking up to you as a role model and like, oh, well, she went through it, so I can go through that thing too. So you want to stay that type of figure that people are looking up to as a positive influence. And the more of that you put to relate, you may have that opposite effect as well. Right. So I think that is a balance you need to find. But think about that 11-year-old follower you have that's like, I want to be like her. And when you open that up, it's like, oh, okay, all right. You know what I'm saying? So stay at that level where people are trying to be, follow that lead. You know what I'm saying? Follow that lead that you're putting, that higher level of uplifting people. Now, we don't always have to go down to uplift people. We can hang a hand down to lift them up. We think that in order to uplift people, I have to go down to their level and say, hey, I've been here before.
Yeah.
But sometimes that's not what everyone needs. So it's a hard thing. Your questions are always like multi-level questions and hard to get to. So, but I've struggled with that as well, to be real. I've struggled with that as well. So. Yes.
It's also maybe like an insecurity or fear of coming off all-knowing, or not arrogant, but maybe a hypocrite.
Mm.
A hypocrite because of what I've experienced, that I'm like, it seems I'm preachy when I'm saying.
Really
humble. Like I feel like I have so much more growth that I need to experience before.
But can't we be relatable without explaining exact circumstances that we've been through?
Mm-hmm.
Can we be relatable without exposing? Is there a level that we is that possible? If that is possible, let's try to find that balance, that we're relatable, but we're not at the same time exposing all the sins that we've gone through. You know what I'm saying? I think people appreciate when we're covering up the things that we've been through too at the same time. Now, maybe on a one-to-one level, like those people you're really close with and you know specifically, that's different. But when you're talking about a whole platform, nah, that's a whole different level. Because you could set a tone for, you can set, you can become men sunnah, sunnatan, sayyatan, right? Whoever starts a sunnah, a evil sunnah, gets the reward for that. So you don't want to be that. You know what I'm saying? Exactly. So on a one-to-one, I think we should drop down when we need to. Someone's talking about something, you've been exactly through that. You're like, yo, I've been through that. I know what it's like, and let me help you. But on that platform, I don't think we should set that precedent for everyone. Wallahu alam. Yes, Fatima.
Is that sometimes it's really hard to like look beyond what's in the now. So like, why are you afraid of praying like outside? Why are you afraid of like doing certain things that might make you look weird? It's because sometimes you lose sight of why you're doing what you're doing, the purpose of it all. And I think that like when you think about why you do the things that you do, and like, or you just thinking about like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or like, you know, if that's the reason why you're doing what you're doing, I think that will help a lot in terms of like giving you the courage to do what you need to do. If you look at like just in history, like some of the books that I read on the lives of people who, you know, like fought really hard for like civil rights, for example.
Yes.
They had a purpose, like they had a goal, right? And because of that goal, they were really not even afraid to give their
exactly.
Right? And because they know that if I don't see it, then there's going to
Subhanallah.
Be people who are going to live to see
yes,
this,
exactly.
You know? And so, like, that's why they, you know what I mean? That's why they had that courage to do what, you know, do what they did. And
yes.
I feel like sometimes when we go through certain things, like right now, people always complain, like, oh, Islamophobia, you know, we have this huge spotlight on us as Muslims. I was reading something the other day where it's like, oh, Islam is going to be like the second second largest religion by 2040 or something along those lines, and you think about the like Islam in this country, where it started, where it is now, and where it will be in the next like 20, 30, 40 years.
Yeah.
And it's just like, are you, do you want to be remembered as like somebody who just kind of like sat behind?
Literally.
You know
literally.
What I mean? Or do you want to be someone like remembered? And not like not on a national spotlight, but just among your family.
Yeah,
right?
And just for yourself.
For yourself.
Like when you see, like look at, just take civil rights, guys. It's such a very, very good example of courage. People were losing their lives. Like the youth that were dedicating their lives to breaking these segregated laws in these different countries, their parents were adamantly against them, guys. The parents had accepted the status quo of what it meant to be a black American. And they couldn't fathom having the courage to stand up against that. But it took a generation that bore the brunt of that blow. And some died. And I was just thinking about the training they would do for the sit-ins. Like, do me a favor. Go and watch the training they went through to do sit-ins. Like, they would train you on how to be courageous in that moment. Like they went through hours and hours and hours and hours of training to go through that. So let's stop the keyboard warrior type stuff. Let's really focus on building courage in our day-to-day life and be the change we want to see. And just remember, courage is contagious. When one man stands up, everyone else's spine stiffens up. So be that change. Yes, and then yes.
And I remember that scene from the book about his life, but also the movie where his manager at the time calls him in, and this is before he started playing or anything,
yeah.
And just goes hard at him.
Okay.
Every word, colorful word you can think of. And he's sitting there, and he's just taking it. And
yeah.
Then afterwards, he's like, why did you talk to me like that? He's like, because if you think that was bad, wait till you see what's waiting for you on the field.
Yeah.
So I was just testing you to see how you were going to react.
Yeah.
And subhanAllah, when you read, you know, Malcolm, for example, his autobiography, what is he names Jackie Robinson. He's like, you know, he became that figure for people.
Yeah.
And he bore that, like, the brunt of that burden.
Yes.
But, like, even now, I'm talking about him sitting in Texas. What?
SubhanAllah.
I'm from Jersey, right?
Right.
And, like, it's like, whoa, mind-blowing.
Yeah.
The impact that one person can have, you know?
Yeah, exactly. And one thing Fatima said that I think we shouldn't forget is what gives you the courage to pray those two rakats, if it's something as small as that. It's remembering why you're doing it. Think of Rosa Parks sitting there and, like, what's going to keep her in that seat is she's like, I'm justified in what I'm doing. This is my human God, right? I'm going to do it. And Allah will protect me, right? Allah will be with me. And people will blame you. People will find fault. But you're going to have to turn back to Allah and say, no, Allah is with me. Inna Allah ma'i. Allah is with me. Allah is with me. I'm good. I'll be okay. Yes, sister, you were going to say something.
Yeah. So you're speaking a lot about intellectual courage. And what I see today is a lot of the keyboard warrior kind of thing.
Yeah.
Courage is being invested into the social media platforms. But,
and then no one's at the rally. All right, straight up. Go ahead.
So my question for you is, I want to know, how do you develop intellectual courage where it's actually in the circle of influence, where it's actually making a real difference?
SubhanAllah. There's two levels to that question. The first level is, how do we develop intellectual courage? I think what I said was, number one was critical analysis of what we're being taught. Don't take everything hook, line, and sinker. Don't be sheeple, but be conscious consumers of the intellectual trends that we're a part of. And secondly is reading a lot. I don't think we read enough. We F-read, right? Everyone knows what F-reading is, right?
Yeah.
F-read means you read in the way a F is. The first three lines you read completely. The next two lines you read this much. And then the rest you just read this much all the way down. F-reading, right? So it's a very common trend. We don't read, really, really read. And in fact, we read so little, they have to put the time that it takes to read the article at the top now.
Yeah. Medium. Yeah.
That's how little we read. They have to prep you. This will take you 3 minutes of your time. It happens all the time. You'll see it now that I pointed it out. This will take 4 minutes. I saw a Hamza Yusuf article, and they had to put it like, who reads his stuff fast? Like, you don't read his stuff fast. You read it slow. But they had to put the time. 5 minutes, okay? This will only take 5 minutes of your time. Anyways, so reading more. Like, this is something really important. I think these windy days, stormy days, get a book, sit up, read. Just, why do we have to always be flicking, right? Read something. The next question you said was to actually make a difference through that, right? Through influence. That's about building influence, and maybe one of our social media specialists can give us a workshop on how to build influence. Wallahu alam. No, building influence is a bit, it's a skill. But I would say start with those who you directly affect. Okay, Stephen Covey, well-known, you know, Seven Habits, right? He talks about circle of change, circle of influence, right? And he says, stop worrying about this circle of concern and worry on the circle of influence, meaning those who you directly interact with, try to influence them the most. Like those people right around you, help them, focus on them. Don't try to save the world and your house is run amok, right? Focus on your house. Focus on your sister. Focus on this group.
Mm-hmm. You know, but not really think about what's inspiring them to do so, or not realizing how much time needs to be emphasized and given to just, like you said, gaining knowledge or studying, or like with poetry would be like the actual feeling within you, like what is it that you really feel, that you're trying, the emotion that you're trying to evoke.
So you're saying stop focusing on the influence part and affecting other, but focus on building yourself more.
I think it just starts internally.
Okay.
Like,
yeah.
To where really it doesn't matter if it's at work with the people you're talking to,
yeah.
On social media, because it can be a positive platform, of course, to reach the masses.
Yeah, definitely.
It's like the message is clear, precise, and no matter what gets thrown at you, you're able to go even stronger.
Yeah. So what I fear, too, is that we focus too much on influencing more people.
Right.
Right? Not everyone's going to be able to influence 100,000 people. It's why? Focus on those close to you. Focus on those people who are dear to you, right? There could be a few of us, right? Not all of us. But alhamdulillah, those who have that. But those who don't, just remember, if you guide one person, خَيْرُ لَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا فِيهَا. The Prophet ﷺ said, you guide one person, it's better than the whole dunya and what's in it. So it's not necessarily quantity, but quality. And it may be just that one little sister in the masjid that is all confused in high school that you can connect to, and you help her. And bam, that's it. That's one person, right? So I don't think we really need to focus too much on how many, just quality influence of positive influence on a few people even. Like Nuh alayhi salam, right? SubhanAllah.
So we're going to sort of disagree on some aspects.
Bismillah.
I feel like Muslims in general, like we don't lack courage to call things out.
Allahu Akbar.
We call each other out.
Yeah, that's true too.
And so how do we take that
SubhanAllah.
From just from one person screws up, you know.
SubhanAllah. We have become a culture where you can't slip up. Like we don't allow each other to make mistakes anymore. Like and not to like self plug, but my last post was about this. Like, I'm gonna make mistakes. And I realized like I can't worry about how people are just gonna keep beating me up about the mistakes that I make. And the society we live in now, Muslims, the moment someone slips up, we're all there to check it, share it, do whatever we gotta do to make sure everyone sees this slip up. Forget cover up, forget. So you're right, we do have a problem with this call out culture. Dr. Jonathan Brown calls it a call out culture.
But that's not courage.
That's not courage. I think that's... And not only that, I'll tell you why it's not courage. Because those people who will share it won't even go to talk to that actual person. Like just skip all the share. Call the guy up. Call the sister up and say, hey, yo, you just said, is this what you meant? You know what I'm like, seriously. But we're so anxious to just like humiliate other people. That goes back to the jealousy topic though of last week, which is we see by putting them down what? This is me up. Like I get a chance to move up on the ladder of social acceptance, whatever, whatever, whatever. So I need to put as many people down as I can. That connects to that last week topic of jealousy and hatred. So I agree with you. We do have a major problem with we're too courageous in the wrong areas. I wouldn't even call that courage. I think that's a bad way to kind of like.
If anything, it's weakness because you're trying to put someone else out there when you have your own weaknesses too. And you wouldn't want that.
The courage in that situation is to hide the sin. You see someone doing something, the courage, because your nafs wants to just say, yo, look what he's doing. The courage is like, let me hold it in. Let me talk to them. Let me cover this sin. That's the courageous thing to do in that moment. Yeah, you see what I'm saying?
And there's also never thinking that you're above. Everybody can be touched in some way.
SubhanAllah.
Like, you can never, the minute you think it's not going to happen to you, you won't get touched.
Yeah, SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah.
Consciousness.
Mesa?
But I don't know, I feel like sometimes we just lack quality in the relationships with people closest to us. And like, if people close to us were calling us out, then maybe we wouldn't be making such huge mistakes.
SubhanAllah.
Out loud and like, or in the public. And it's just like, why is so.
When you say calling out, I guess we mean like correcting and helping us. Yes. Yeah, that's the, yeah, I'm with you. Yeah. Wallahu a'lam.
That's
khair, inshallah.
So much of it is tone, though, and not coming off with a sense of judgment, like whether it be online or in person, like having the struggle, because that's something I've recently been or dealt with in the past year. Is like I've been tested majorly with the hijab and like working in corporate America and the challenges of just everything going on since the presidential campaign. And I had close relatives even like come up and approach me, and it's just, it really is a matter of the tone, in terms of even like the style of hijab or like all those different factors. It's like a fine line between haram police and just come at me with a jet, like your true intention, which I know, obviously if it's from like a close family member, I know they're coming from a place of, I don't want you to take it off, but I'm just, I care about you, I care about your being, I care about like what's going, but if it just came at a point where even online, of just, is everything okay? It's not just you're doing haram, you're not wearing it the right way, you're not doing this the whole haram police. It's like the approach and the tone of what people can really be saying, and like the quote unquote calling out. It can be like, I don't know what, if there really is a struggle, I don't know if the fight is really just to come back and closer to faith, but have that be the approach within.
Do you think that can even happen online? Like, can you really get a proper nasiha from someone just through that, like a text message?
I feel like the approach can absolutely.
Can it?
Because
I can't put enough emojis for you to know that. We talked last week about the emojis. Like, when I text, like, it's like the message, they're like, yo, why are you screaming at us? I'm like, yo, I'm just telling you. My wife texts, there's like 3 hearts before, 2 hearts after, a smiley face. So the message is received more. Sometimes their messages are all emojis, right? And I'm like, what was communicated there, right? No, so I guess my question is, like, is it possible to use that medium for calling out or nasiha? Or is it just better to just like pick up the phone and just say like, yo, what's going on? How's it? Like, I've been told never send emails about important stuff. Just like call the person up. Like, don't say, because like it's going to 100% sure be like misread.
Right.
So just call people and speak face to face. And better than that, face to face.
I think I need more of like people like having so much time to just boldly go on even strangers' accounts.
Yeah, like, that's
Twitter,
a problem.
SubhanAllah.
That's a troll. That's a troll. Don't worry about it, inshallah. I'll make it easy. Khair, inshallah. We're going to conclude, inshallah.